Thank you for the privilege of coming together around your word. And Lord, help us. Lord, you know every heart here today, the circumstances and of life and struggles of life and troubles of this world that constantly seem to beat us down, and you know them well. So Lord, we come to you this morning asking that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would grant us repentance and change us, Lord, that we would be different people, not because we've come to church, not because we've heard someone speak or we've sung songs, but that we've met with you, Lord. We've heard from you. So, Lord, do the work that only you can do, Lord. Change us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and if you look at some of you, many of you have picked up the outline for chapter 5. We're going to, the sermon today is going to be on the first seven verses, spoiled grace. And then in the next section in this chapter, verses 8 through 23, you see basically there were seven woes that Isaiah lays out, and it's because the Lord had given His people and were so gracious to give His people His grace and the things that He provided for them. They rejected the Lord and His truth and His way of life. And then you see through these woes the fruit of rejecting the Lord: greed, excess, lack of wisdom, laughing at God or mocking God, redefining the truth. They became wise in their own eyes, and a corrupt justice system. And then the last part, this was just a mistake. You can, if you don't mind changing it, it should be the declared correction. He corrects them. And this is how He corrects them in verse 24 through 30. It's how parents correct their children. A parent will bring them in and give them the reasons of why they're about to be punished. This is why, for these reasons. So the Lord does that in verse 24 and 25, the reasons for why He's going to discipline them. And then in verse 26 through 30, He says, this is the rod. This is how I'm going to discipline you. So He gives them the reasons and then the rod. So that's the whole chapter. I hope you spend some time today, and I hope you will read this chapter, chapter 5, and go through it. I hope it helps you understand this chapter, but we're going to look at the first seven verses. Spoiled grace. Spoiled grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it reads this, and it's a very misunderstood verse, but it says this. It says, when then, as workers together with Him, meaning with the Lord, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Please, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Well, what does this mean, to receive God's grace in vain? Well, that could lead to a lot of different discussions. And as I said to you, and as you probably can already be thinking, I hope you do think during sermons and teachings. That's a part of worship, using your brain. Although there's a lot of churches that don't want you to use your brain when you come in. They want you to use your emotions. But part of worship is to think and think deeply and use your brain to worship the Lord. So what does this mean to receive the grace of God in vain? And it's a little troubling, and there's a lot of directions and roads that that can lead to, but I'm going to help you think of two or three major categories to try to help us limit discussion here. One way to take God's grace in vain is legalism, where you take the truth of God and you add to it and make it more burdensome and harder than what God is expecting. Legalism, where you have to, where the Lord pours out His grace in your life, but you have to add to those that to gain what is life-giving, or what they say is life-giving. Also, it can become carnal or licentious. We're liberal, if you want to say that. I mean, where you go down a road where you say, God has been gracious to me, and I can do anything I want to do. Whatever pleases my flesh, my desire. I'm a child of God, and I can do whatever makes me happy. God wants us to find a good balance of what it means to walk with Him. I wish there were a bunch of rules that He gave us and said, do this and you will have eternal life. That would be way easy, or maybe not. He did give us 10, and we can't get any of those right. So we need to strive for being in the Lord and trusting in the Lord and walking in His Spirit and learning and growing in the truth of God's Word. And we don't have a lot of time to go into this and develop this with depth, but we need to understand two basic forms of grace when we're talking about taking the Lord's grace in vain. The first one is effectual grace. Effectual grace. I'm going to give you the definition that Dr. Sproul has given in this. It says, it refers to the inward creative power of God by which we are brought to spiritual life, where God reaches down and parts heaven and earth and plucks and turns and grabs a heart and brings them to Himself. That is effectual grace. The obvious proof text to that, classic text, is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. That we are saved by grace. That it was God who did this. He took a dead man who was dead in their trespasses and sin and made him alive. It was not anything good in you or anything by your own power or intellect or what you have done or what you didn't do. It was solely by the grace of God. Effectual grace. But there's also another grace in which there is great confusion over. It's common grace. It's the grace that God pours out upon all of His creation, all people. It's towards every person in many, many ways. Ways that there's no way we could spend all day listing the ways that God is good towards His creation. You could not list them if you had a lifetime. But let me give you some ideas and thoughts of what common grace looks like. Sunshine, rain, oxygen, that your heart is still beating. Let me ask you this. Do you think you make your heart beat? That you have food. That you have clothing. That you have shelter. That you can experience having family and friends and love. That these are experiences that you are able, that anybody is able to have. That they can grow in knowledge. That you can go and see the beauty of creation. All of these things and a billion more things, they're the common grace of God. It's the grace that God has poured out upon all mankind. So there's effectual grace, there's common grace. And the Lord is good to all peoples, everybody, even when we all deserve His wrath. Amen? But we can receive the Lord's grace and these different ways of grace, and we can do this and we can receive it in vain. We can trample on it and abuse it and use it wrongly. And when you don't bring glory to God or fail to bring glory to God, you can say to yourself, well, I've abused the Lord's grace in that way. When we receive blessings after blessings from the Lord and yet rebel, and not just rebel, mock Him. And you may go, oh, I don't mock Him when I rebel. Oh yeah, you do. When you rebel against the Lord, you are mocking Him. Mocking His truth. And in these ways, it is as if we're spoiling the grace that He's given us. What we will read today, what we will look at today, is exactly what was happening in Isaiah's day. When Isaiah the prophet was standing before God's people and saying, what are y'all doing? God has been so gracious to you. Look around you. Look at what He done, and you are just losing your mind. And you are doing whatever seems right in your own eyes. There's no regard of God. And you are running around and pleasing yourself. The truth is, doesn't that sound like today? It's what Isaiah was saying, but it really sounds like today. So there's some things that we can see in this passage. And the truth is, it's not like Isaiah or this is for America. It's really to the church. To the people who call themselves by God's name. To the people who say, I'm a believer and I'm a Christian, and it's really to us, to those. Have you spoiled His grace? The Lord gave them, as you will see, and as you go home, I hope you will go home and read the rest of chapter 5 and look at it. You'll be blessed by it. But the Lord gave them everything that they could possibly need. The Lord set them up. He established them. He hand-delivered to them. He gave them every possible thing that they could need. Not the things they wanted, the things they needed. He gave them. And do you know what? He expected a good return for what He gave them. He expected good fruit. He expected a good yield. I'm giving my children this. I'm setting my children up. I'm establishing them. I'm expecting a good yield from this. But as we will see, you know what he got in return? You know what the Lord received? Rebellion and disobedience. That's what he got. So let's look at this. Let's look at this. Spoiled grace, verse 1 through 7. I want to help you. I want to challenge you. This is for us. I want you to leave today, and as we will see at the end, in the conclusion, I want you to examine your life, your family's life, and our church's life. I want you to sit down and let's walk through self-examining process. So first, in verse 1 and 2, we see the song. Now, Isaiah puts it into, for those of you who are 70s and 80s kids, I guess if you're 50s and 60s also, but there was the great love ballads of the 70s and 80s. Well, Isaiah puts it in a love ballad, and he writes this song, and he lays it out. As I have read and looked at this, many believe that the reason Isaiah put this into a song is so that he can communicate this message better with the people of Israel. So he put it in a song. That's imaginative, isn't it? I'm going to write this song so that the people can sing it and they can think about where they are, what's going on in their lives. So we see, and it really goes through verse 7, but we're only going to look, there's other points that we need to make, but you can definitely see it in the verse 2 verses, because he says it, I'm going to sing a song. So the song, let's look at this song. Let's read it first 2 verses, and then let's dive into it. It says this, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." Here it goes. "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared it out, and cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst, and also made a wine press in it. So he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." Let's look at this. It is obvious, with no doubt, that the one that Isaiah is singing about is the only one, the Lord God Almighty. He is singing about His first love, His main love, the one who Isaiah, is trying to share with all of His people, His family, the Israelites, that He's saying, listen, God is the one who's given us all of this. So in a way, just like many ballads, the songwriters in Isaiah's doing this same thing. He's holding up a mirror in front of his people so that they could see what they've done to this love, this relationship that they had with God Almighty, and how they have wrecked it. So he's holding this mirror up and telling them, man, we're in a miserable condition here. And we're in a bad relationship. And it's one-sided, because the one who we loved, past tense, and the one who loves us has been so good to us. We've done it. We've wrecked this. So Isaiah composed this song so that he might show the people what they have done crystal clear, with no misunderstanding. And the song is really about how they took all of this, his graces, all of his mercies, all of his goodness, all of his kindness, all the things that he did, how he provided for them and protected them, and what he did to them, and how they took all of this and just were ungrateful and did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And this metaphor that he's singing about, this metaphor of the use of a vineyard is highly used throughout Scripture. It's used all throughout. You could look, if you have a Thompson's Chain Bible, which if you don't, you need to get one. But if you have a Thompson Chain Bible, you can just hook to the chain and read through all the references that show the same type of examples all throughout Scripture. So we see this, and there's one passage that I want to read to you that was just so powerful. It's Jeremiah 2:21. It says this, "Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. And how then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" That's pretty straightforward. There's not a whole lot of misunderstanding there, where he's saying, I've planted you the best vine that I could produce. I planted and you turned against me. And if you read the description, it's not only did you turn against me, but you became rotten to the core. Jeremiah 2:21, look at it. Look at it yourself. So in this metaphor of the vineyard, this song that he's singing, these verses, he's showing us how highly the Lord values His people, how highly that He values the church of God, His church, how highly He values, for no possession, listen, no possession is dearer or more dear to a farmer than his land. And nothing demands more or the most constant work than that land. And so he's given us this picture. And so these verses here declare that the people are his fruit, the people. This is what he's done, his land and the plants, that's his fruit, and how much he has lavished and worked on them and over them, and really on us. How much He has worked with us. Amen? He's done this. And the people have enjoyed all of these privileges. As we saw here, hit the choicest vines. He dug it, out these great. He dug out the stones and he built towers and wine presses. He done all this, and the people enjoy so many privileges, but all they really want is to please themselves. Yes. They can acknowledge, yes, God has done this, and God has done this in my life, and God has done this, and God has... And they may even be able to go so far and say, I know that I need to be more grateful. And I know that I'm not grateful enough. And I know that this is what's right. But I'm still going to do what I want to do. That's what Isaiah is singing about here. So then he goes from the song to a plea. In verse 3 and 4, we see a plea here. That Isaiah sits and says to them, listen, God has been patient. I'm pleading with you here. Verse 3 and 4. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have been done to my vineyard that I have done in it? Why then, when I expect it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? So we see the plea. God, through Isaiah, now makes His people be... It's like Isaiah saying, come on, come together. And He makes them judge their own case. Now every parent in this room understands this principle. Because this is a principle that every parent does. And it's often, they do it often when the accused child has no way of escaping the accusations. It's done. It's over. Everybody knows who's guilty. Listen, we have four kids in our... No, we actually have five children in our house. But we have four of our own kids. And it's amazing when something goes wrong, Beth and I, we don't even have to know anything of the story. We can go, yep, we know who that was. And we know who did it. Yep. I mean, it's got their fingerprints all over it, and we don't even have any forensic evidence. We're just like, that's got Kerry Griffin written all over it. So we already know, but it's like a parent calling the child together and saying, okay, you need to be your own judge. What happened? The evidence is clear what's going on here. And so basically, Isaiah's calling them together, and this is the question that he's asking them. Listen to it. Read what he's asking them. He's saying, what do you love most? And if you look at the context and the structure of the sentence, it's basically this. Do you love me? Or do you love the things that you have been given? All these blessings and the things that you now have taken and corrupted. You have made it your own and you've done things ungodly. Things that that's not why I've given you these blessings. So Isaiah's looking at them and going, guys, listen, do you love the Lord? Or do you love all these things in the world that you possess, all these things that you have? What do you love most? Where are you? What's going on? What's happening? I'll tell you, it's almost exactly what Joshua said to the Israelites in the valley when he was charging them and saying, look at this mountain and look at the... And which mountain are you... Are you going to be on the mountain of the Lord, or are you going to be on the mountain of all the peoples and all the things that they have? And he went through painstakingly. The Lord will give you this, but this is what the world will give you. The Lord will give you this. And then he stands up and says, you choose this day who you will worship. Choose today. Make your decision today. Is it the Lord or the world? Now, just as note, so nobody gets doctrinally confused, he was talking to the church. He was talking to the, he wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to the believers, the Israelites, God's chosen people. And he was saying, who are you going to serve? So the Lord inquires of his people and his children. And he says, not only who are you going to do this, he goes on, just like a loving father. Can't you see this? He goes on and he says, what more could I have done for you? Look at it. What more could I have done? I've given you all of this, and I would have given you more. I would have given you everything. What more could you possibly want? And yet, I expected for all of this, you have what I expected is for you to love and honor me. But what I got was wild grapes. Guys, listen, even though this is a metaphor, even though this is a picture, it's crystal clear. Why do you think he's using wild grapes? Because they're acting like wild, crazy lunatics. They're doing whatever is right in their own life, in their own mind. They're doing what they have become gods of themselves. What more could I have done? There were no excuses. I mean, what were they going to say to the Lord? Well, God, if you would have given me, let me think. Well, if you would have just let me have fun, because that's all I want. I just want to have fun. God had given them everything they could want, and in return, he got bitter, wild grapes. So the penalty. So we see the song. We see the plea in verse 3 and 4. Now we see the penalty in verse 5 and 6. This is the penalty. 5 and 6. It says this. And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. So here goes. This is what I'm going to do. I will take away the hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down the wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds, and that they rain no rain on it. So this is what I'm going to do. This is the penalty. Like every good parent, God has standards that don't move. He has standards. This is who we are. This is how we live. These are the standards. You break them, you receive the consequences. They don't move. God doesn't move His standards because He loves them so much. Do you know what He does? He keeps His standards because He loves them so much. Amen? And He says, okay, I'm going to turn you over. This is what you want? Son, this is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to remove the hedges. I'm going to do this. I'm removing myself from your life. And you go live your life like you want to live. I love you. He doesn't stop. Never once in that passage does He say, I stop loving you. Does He? Not one time. What this really shows is a loving father. saying, okay, you want this? You can have it. This is how you're the man or the woman. You go, you now have it. I'm going to give it to you. He doesn't change his rules or the expectations or the standards because it's his children. He stands by what is right. And because his children have such contempt for his grace, he has no reason to continue to pour out lavishly to them, to give them these graces. The Lord states that He is going, it says it right here, that He is going to remove His hand of blessing from them and let them do it on their own. Their ingratitude is plain for all to see. Do you know what? Y'all know this. The world around was looking at the Israelites going, I mean, they were looking going, look, they're acting just like us. There's no difference between them and us. They say they worship God, but look how they're acting. Listen, the ingratitude that the world was... Who do you think the world was laughing at? The children, the Israelites? No, they were laughing at God. The ingratitude was plain for everybody to see. And God, being a gracious, loving Father, said, enough's enough. It's time. It's time. It's obvious you don't want my gifts and blessings and grace in your life. It's time for you to do it on your own. You know, I can't help but think about this for myself. The Lord constantly bestows on me, lavishes me with His grace and mercies, innumerable benefits. I can't even comprehend it, and it's so humbling. And it's so, it honestly, when you start just thinking and meditating on what the Lord has done in your life, it so humbles you. And it eradicates pride and arrogance, and it just, those things flee because you sit back and just like we talked about, was it last week or the week before, what is it? Can you name one thing that you have done on your own? One thing. One. I mean, sin. You remember we did cover that point. We've got that. Lord, I got that. I can sin. But I'm talking about one good, gracious, kind, loving thing. One thing in your life that you did apart from God. One. One. Nothing. It's so humbling, and it should be. And it should just tear down our pride and our arrogance. And so it makes me sit back and go, oh God, I don't want You to withdraw Your hand even a little bit from me. Amen? And then the last verse, the last point, verse 7, is this, the point. Isaiah, man, guys, I'm going to tell y'all this. I know, and I can't say this every week for 66 weeks, but I'm so excited to preach through Isaiah. He, man... He is a man's man. He speaks plainly and clearly. And then if there's any misunderstanding, he clears it up. Here's another example of how... Verse 7, it's almost like here's the point. If there's any chance that you missed it, I'm going to clear it up for you. And this is the point. And he goes, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are His pleasant plant. He looked for justice, and behold, oppression. For righteousness, and but behold, a cry for help." Isaiah's just like, hey, I want you to understand this. I'm talking about you. You, Israel and Judah, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about everybody else. I'm talking to you. And this is what I expected, and this is what you gave. And look at that. And the last phrase is so, it's so maddening. It says this, "For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." Do you know what that is? Do you know what it's saying? It just to break it down real simple, it's saying, I've done all this. I've poured out my grace upon you. I've given you everything you could want. I mean, everything you could need. I've done this. I've set you up. And this is what you've done. And now I'm going to punish you. And yet you come to me asking, hey, can I have the car, the keys to the car? You've treated me like this. You've done this. Hey, Dad, I know you're mad at me, and I know I've wrecked everything in the house, but can I have the keys to the car? That will make a father's head turn around and spew pea soup out of his mouth. Dad, I know your tools are strewn all over the yard. The house is a wreck. I have played video games all week long. My room is a disaster. I've not done any of my work, my chores, my homework. I've done nothing except serve myself. Can I have the keys to the car? Because me and the buds, we want to go out. That's what that verse means. Do we got it? But let me say this. We do that to Him. We do that to Him. That's how you and I treat Him. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says this. Let me read it to you. Just listen. Let me read. "For everyone who has been given much, much will be required." Let me say to you, this message that you heard today, that you're hearing, you're sitting and listening, I pray. It stands as a warning to us this day. No body of believers, no church in history has had as many spiritual advantages as the Christian church in today's world, today's age. Yes, there's a lot of bad teaching out there. There are, no doubt. A lot. There's a lot of things that it's just not good, solid teaching. It may be, they may be semi-good, it may be okay, but it's just not, it's not grounded and rooted deep in the Word of God. But guys, there are tremendous teachers of the Word of God out there. And we have access to them. There's godly music out there. Biblical sound music. We have so many tools available to us. And listen, New Hope. Here's where it's added on to you. That you've got men in this church that understand and handle Scripture well, that all you have to do is call them and say, "Hey, what do you think about Joel Osteen? What do you think about..." And if we don't know who they are, I promise you, these men that you ask, if we've never heard them, do you know what? They will say, "You know what, I've never heard them, but if you'll give me, I'll go look them up." Because they know enough, they can find out what they believe. It's not hard. I know nothing about music. I can't read a lick of music, but I can read lyrics and tell you where their heart is. "Pastor, what do you think about this song?" If my life depended on it, I mean, I may be able... I think face is in the spaces of the... Is that right? Face, F-A-C-E. And then I could maybe give you... I mean, but I can't even do that. Really? But what I'm telling you is I can read the lyrics and tell you if it's biblical or not. And these men can do these. Well, Keith can read music. Well, Rod, you can't read music? Keith sings awesome. Y'all need to sit. Keith sings. You need to sit near. He does, doesn't he? Keith sings wonderfully for him not to be. Rodney, listen, that was a miracle today what happened. They made Rodney sound good. But we know. And you guys have those tools that you can say, "Hey, what do you think?" And there's other men here that we can talk to and go, "Hey, what do you think about this?" And we have been given, y'all at New Hope have been given such great tools. You're held responsible. You're held responsible. And with an abundance of grace, what has the American church really produced? So let me ask you this, which goes back to the very first verse that we read in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 about taking God's grace in vain. Let me ask you this. It is time for you to stop and examine yourself. It is time for you to stop and examine your home. And listen to me. It's time for you to stop and examine our church. But don't come and talk to me about examining our church until you've done the first two. Hello? Because, y'all, look around. This is a crew. There's a lot of things wrong with our church. But if you do the first two, it'll be amazing how many problems it will solve in the third one. Amen? So when you come and say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you. I want to listen. I'm going to listen. But I'm going to ask you about you and your family also." Is that fair? Okay. I love y'all. This that you are hearing from Isaiah This is the gospel of grace. This is a chance for you to grow spiritually. These books, these things, the literature that we lay out, y'all take as many as you want, please. But use them. Right? I love y'all. Let's pray. And then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have kept us safe. I thank you that, Lord, that you've kept this group, as many here today, safe from COVID and sickness and the common cold and flu and whatever else is, that we can gather together and worship together. Thank you, Lord, for that. That you've done that, not us. It's not anything that we have done. It's because you're God and you have kept us safe. So as to keep us and help us to worship. So Lord, we pray earnestly. Lord, you keep gathering us together in your name to worship you, to gather around your word and to hear it proclaimed. Lord, you do the work in our lives that only you can do. Lord, you know every person here. And everything in our lives that offends you and Lord, that hurts you. And Lord, would you do a work in us? Change us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.